Hey Krishna. Hey, hi Krishna, everybody.
Hare Krishna.
Mataji, 1 minute. Yes.
Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Conference. Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have Her Grace speaker Nithai Sevani Mataji to enlighten us on the topic, 4th canto, 31st chapter, 9th verse onwards. Before that, I would like to hand over the call to Tiffany Mataji to give an introduction about Nithai Sevani Mataji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, dear devotees. This morning, we have the great honor of having Her Grace Nithai Sevani with us today. Mataji is creating waves in Krishna consciousness. Her Grace Nithai Sevani Mataji was born in a Gujarati business family. Her family later moved to Hyderabad in 1984, where she was closely associated with ISKCON, Secunderabad. She took initiation from His Holiness Jayapataka Swami in Atlanta, Georgia in 1998. She recently graduated from GBC College as the Zonal Supervisor in March of 2019, and this certificate was Chakravarti, awarded by her by none other than the most revered His Holiness Gopal Krishna Goswami. Nithai Sevani has successfully completed her doctorate from Andhra University, and she just received a PhD from the Vice Chancellor just 2 days ago. Her goal is to always remember Krishna and never forget him, which is why she immerses herself deeply in all services. Heading the Divine Touch School, festival coordination, congregational preaching, and these are just some of the services that Mataji leads. She shares the responsibility of the smooth running of ISKCON Visag with her husband Samba Prabhuji. Despite her heavy responsibilities, she travels worldwide delivering thousands of lectures and inspiring millions in Krishna consciousness. And we are very grateful that she has chosen the most auspicious day of Nirjala Ekadashi to deliver a glorious lecture on Srimad Bhagavatam. So please accept my humble obeisances, Mataji. Thank you for being with us today. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, please accept mine. I think that was too big introduction, my God. Thank you so much. You're very generous. Thank you so much, Mataji. Please accept my humble obeisances. And all of you out there, please accept my humble obeisances. Vancha kalpataru bhayascha kripa sindhaveva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Ananta koti vaishnavrinda ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, apne apne gurudev ki jai. So you want me to start, Mataji?
Yes, Mataji. Hare Krishna, Mataji. Once again, Dhanwad Pranam. Please go ahead, Mataji.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskrityam naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayom dhiraye nashta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavate uttama sloke bhaktir bhavati naischiki Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Shri Shri Radha Damodar Bhagavan ki jai, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Maharani ki jai, Sita Ram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shri Shri Gaunitai ki jai, Lakshmi Narsingadev Bhagavan ki jai, Giri Govardhan ki jai, Tulsi Maharani ki jai, and Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So today, we are going to discuss a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 31, text number 9. Narado uvacha tajjanmatani karmani tad ayushtan manuvachaha nirnam yena hi vishvatma sevyate haririshvaraha. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The great sage Narada said, when a living entity is born to engage in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Supreme Controller, his birth, all his fruitive activities, his lifespan, his mind, and his words are all factually perfect. In this verse, the word Nirnam is very important. There are many other births besides human birth, but Narad Muni is here in especially speaking of human birth. Among human beings, there are different types of men. Of these, those who are advanced in spiritual consciousness or Krishna consciousness are called Aryans. Among Aryans, one who engages in the devotional service of the Lord is the most successful in life. The word Nirnam indicates that lower animals are not expected to engage in the devotional service of the Lord. But in the perfect human society, everyone should engage in the devotional service of the Lord. It does not matter whether one is born poor or rich, black or white. There may be so many material distinctions for one who takes birth in the human society, but everyone should engage in the Lord's devotional service. At the present moment, civilized nations have given up God consciousness for economic development. They are actually no longer interested in advancing in God consciousness. Formerly, their forefathers were engaged in executing religious principles. Whether one is Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Jewish, or whatever, everyone has some religious institution. Real religion, however, means becoming God conscious. It is particularly mentioned herein that birth is successful if an interest in Krishna consciousness is taken. Activity is successful if it results in serving the Lord. Philosophical speculation or mental speculation is successful when engaged in understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The senses are worth possessing when engaged in the service of the Lord. Actually, devotional service means engaging the senses in the service of the Lord. At the present moment, our senses are not purified. Therefore, our senses are engaged in the service of society, friendship, love, politics, sociology, and so on. However, when the senses are engaged in the service of the Lord, one attains bhakti or devotional service. In the next verse, these matters will be more clearly explained. When one great devotee of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw the Lord, he said that all his desires were fulfilled. He said, "Today everything is auspicious. Today my birthplace and neighborhood are completely glorified. Today my senses from my eyes down to my toes are fortunate. Today my life is successful because I have been able to see the lotus feet that are worshipped by the goddess of fortune." Read the translation again. The great sage Narada said, when a living entity is born to engage in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Supreme Controller, his birth, all his fruitive activities, his lifespan, his mind, and his words are all factually perfect. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Mlutam Yena Tasmai Shri Guru Vena Mahamukham Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Giram Yat Kripata Maham Vande Shri Guru Dinataran Parmananda Madhavam Krishna Chaitanya Ishwaram Maharaj Ki Jai. So very, very beautiful sloka. So basically, in nutshell, Narad Muni is trying to say that the perfection of the human life is to engage one's senses in service of Krishna. And we know the background where this comes from, how the Prachetas had got the great fortune of getting instructions from Lord Shiva, and they also had the fortune of seeing Lord Vishnu mukhamukhi, face to face, and then they got engrossed in their grihastha life. And now they are here getting instructions from Narad Muni. And, you know, also how do they plan now to go back home, back to Godhead? When I was reading this, I was just thinking one thing that came in my mind was I thought that all of us grihasthas, our lives are like that of Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu, if we read the story of Abhimanyu in the great epic Mahabharata, how Abhimanyu was expert in the breaking the chakra view which was created by the Kauravas. He knew how to enter, but he didn't know how to get out of it. And then he died. Because he knew how to enter, that is what he had heard when he was in his mother's womb. But he hadn't heard the rest of it because his mother slept when Arjuna was explaining about this chakra view. So he didn't hear that, how do we come out? So I thought our lives are like that. We are now all being trained. How do we get inside the grihastha life? So we know how to enter, but we don't know how to come out. Rarely any of them sit and plan that what am I going to do with my life? Okay, I'll have 20 years of grihastha life, and then another 20 I'll have a vanaprastha life, and then this is what I'll do at the fag end of my life. This is how I'll plan. There is no such plan as such. We are somehow going. So this, our life is like Abhimanyu. We got inside the grihastha life, but we don't know how to come out. But Prachetas here are giving such a good example. Okay, they were also grihasthas, but at one point, yes, they decided, yeah, it's enough, and now I need to get more serious, right? So here, the Narad Muni is being so kind that he comes, you know, these devotees of the Lord, they are like those repositories of Lord's mercy. They are like mobile temples traveling everywhere and delivering people and connecting them to Lord Sri Krishna. So as we know, Narada, his name itself, Da means giving and Nara means Supreme Lord. So one who can give Supreme Lord. So Narad Muni is traveling everywhere and then he's giving the mercy, the connection of Supreme Lord to everybody. So here, this is the first sloka where he reaches, meets this Prachetas, and then Narado Vacha, he starts his instructions. So the first thing he starts his instruction with is glorifying the human birth. So Narad Muni is telling the Prachetas that the perfection of human life is when we engage our senses in serving the Lord. We see that in the Canto 3, chapter 25, verse number 32. Kapil Muni is also telling the same thing, that these senses which we possess, they're all representing certain demigods. And all these demigods, they become very happy when we use this senses in the service of Lord, because that is the right place of this senses. But the problem is, because of our previous conditioning and all, we forget. And that is why by the causeless mercy of the Lord, he sends these devotees into our life who remind us what we are supposed to do with our senses. So, of course, we also have our own Narad Muni, though Narad Muni doesn't come to us like he went to the Prachetas or he went to Chitraketu Maharaj or the way he helped Dhruva and Prahlad or Megari or the snake. But we have Srila Prabhupada, and who with his books and his organization and his disciples and his followers has reached out to every one of us, reminding us that how we are supposed to utilize our senses in serving the Lord. So if it was not for these devotees, we wouldn't know what to do. I'm reminded of this very beautiful pastime of Yamunacharya. Yamunacharya, when he was a very young little boy, maybe 7 year old, when his guru was not present in the ashram and they had got an invitation to go for a debate, Yamunacharya goes himself, though he was a small boy, he goes for this debate and he defeats this very scholarly person called the Kolahal. So the king ends up giving Yamunacharya half of his kingdom. Now Yamunacharya was a little boy, but he was very intelligent. So he starts ruling this kingdom in such a beautiful way, and the years keep passing. And he completely forgets whatever he had learned from his guru. And after many, many years, when his grandfather, Natha Muni, is about to leave the body, then Natha Muni calls one of his favorite disciple, Ram Mishra, and he tells him that the only seva, the Guru Dakshina, that you can give to me is somehow bring back my grandson, Yamuna, into Krishna consciousness. So he promises to his guru, I'll do that. So then when he tries to go and approach Yamunacharya, it is so difficult because Yamunacharya is a big king and it's so difficult to get an access to him. So finally, because he was very intelligent, Ramchandra Mishra, so what he does is a very special kind of a spinach, which was available only in a particular village. He gets that and he starts supplying it to the king's, Yamunacharya's cook. And when the cook starts making that particular spinach, and Yamunacharya is eating it every day during lunch, he relishes it. So after 1 month of regularly supplying that spinach, he stops the supply. So now at the lunchtime, the king asks, where is that spinach? I want to eat it. I'm used to it now. So they say, we don't know. Some unknown man was coming every day to the king's kitchen and supplying, and we don't know. So Yamuna says, no, search for him. I want that spinach. So they all go out, you know, where is that man who was supplying the spinach? Finally, they get hold of him. Anyway, he wanted to be caught, Ramchandra Mishra. So finally they get him, hey, where were you? You know, we want that spinach. He said, I don't have. No, no, you have to supply. So he said, I'll supply only with one condition. If you give me a direct audience with the king, I want to see him. They said, all right, granted. So then they bring him to the king. And then when he comes in the front of the king, he says, well, look, I'm a disciple of your grandfather. And he has left his body and he has left a lot of wealth for you. So I just want to hand it over to you. And I did this whole thing just to get in touch with you. So Yamunacharya says, well, very great, good. So get me the wealth. He said, no, no. The condition is that you will have to get it by yourself. So he said, all right, get my army ready. My horses and elephants ready. Let's go. He said, no army, no horses, no elephants. The condition is you come alone. You simply walk with me and we go there. We'll have to pass the 7 gates and finally we'll get that treasure. And that's very, very rare treasure. So then Yamunacharya says, okay, I take your word for it. You're a Brahmin. I'm sure you're not speaking lie. So great, let's go. So they see a good day. And then Yamunacharya leaves with him. Nobody's following. They both are alone. And they keep walking, walking miles together. And they have to walk through the forest and valleys and all. Now all through, because there's nothing to do. So what Ramchandra Mishra doing is, he's going on reciting the Bhagavad Gita. So he starts reciting Dharma Kshetra, Kurukshetra, right from the chapter 1, sloka 1, one by one, one by one. And finally, they come to the 12th chapter. And now they are on the 8th verse. So where he's saying, mai eva mana dhatsva mai buddhi niveshaya nivashishyasi mai eva ata udhvamna sanshaya. And when he recites this particular verse, Yamunacharya is crying like a baby, like a small baby, crying and crying. And Ramchandra Mishra says, what happened? He said, no, I'm just reminded of my Gurukul life. What have I done to my life? I was a simple student of my guru. And I just got into this debate with this king and I ended up being a king. And I forgot completely my life. What is the goal of my life? And now when I hear this beautiful sloka, mai eva mana adhatsva mai buddhi niveshaya. Oh my God, Krishna is so kind. Krishna is simply telling, if you employ your intelligence on me, you're not lost to me. You can come back to me. And Krishna is so kind, so simply, if we read the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, very simply Krishna says, what you can do to come back to me? And then he cries. He said, I don't want any wealth. I don't want nothing. I just want Krishna. Oh, please forgive me. I'm going. I just need Krishna. So then Ramchandra Mishra says, I'm going to give you something special. Don't lose hope. Stay in the game. Come along with me. I want to show you the real treasure. So then he takes him to Sri Rangam, which is having 7 gates. And finally, they enter the Sanctum Sanctorium. And then there, Yamunacharya sees, what is the treasure? It is Ranganath. Lord Ranganath is on the Ananta Sesh. And he says, this is the treasure your grandfather has left for you. And here are the deities. Now you take care of them. And Yamunacharya becomes very happy. And then we know, rest is history, how he spreads Krishna consciousness all around the world, makes hundreds and thousands of disciples, and how the whole glorious Sri Sampradaya begins. So I told this story that how, if somehow or the other, we have a connection with a devotee of the Lord. In the case of Prachetas, and Narad Muni so kindly came to their life. Somehow or the other, if we have connection with the devotees of the Lord, they'll make sure that we are not lost. We are not lost. So that is why Bhakti Vinod Thakur, he sings in his bhajan, Krishna se tomar, Krishna dite paro, tumara sakati achi, amito kangala, Krishna Krishna bole, daitava, pache pache. Is Amito Kangala, Krishna Krishna Bole, Daitava Pache Pache. Krishna belongs to these devotees and they can give Krishna freely to anybody they want to. So, as it says in Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th Canto, Chapter 2, Verse Number 29, Dullabha Manusha Deho Dehinam Shanabhanguram Tatrabi Dullabham Manye Vaikuntha Priyadarshanam. It's already a very big thing to get a human birth, and what to speak about in the human birth, getting the association of Vaikuntha Priya, those who are dear to the Lord of Vaikuntha, getting the association of devotees. So in this verse, Narad Muni begins his instruction to Pracheta, saying that how this human life is rare, and in this human life, the perfection is achieved when somebody with their intelligence, with their mind and words, if they are serving the Supreme Personality of the Godhead, then it's factually perfect. Like Narottam Das Thakur, he says in his bhajan prathana, Hari bifale janama goainu manusha janama paya radha krishna nabhajiya janiya suniya vishakainu janiya suniya vishakainu. Oh, you got a human birth, but if you are still not worshipping Krishna, then janiya suniya vishakainu. Oh, you are hearing and you understand also, but you still are ready to take the poison. This is what you are doing. Hari hari bifale janama goainu. What's the use of this human birth? And you see in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is saying, talking about the Aryans. He says, even among those who are advanced in the spiritual consciousness, even among the Aryans, one who engages in the devotional service of the Lord is most successful in life. So when I was reading this purport, in this connection, there is a beautiful reference in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in Madhya Leela, chapter 19, if we read from verse 144 onwards, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving instructions to Rupa Goswami. He does mention about Aryans, and he mentions, it's a very, we can go on reading from verse 144 onwards, very interesting division has been mentioned, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is telling Rupa Goswami that how in this world the living entities are divided into two, sthavara and jangama. And sthavara are those which cannot move, and jangama are those which sthavara and jangama, one which can move and one which cannot move, immobile. And then immobile means trees and stones and whatever. And then he said that in the mobile ones, the jivas which can move, living entities, in that also there are different divisions. Some which can fly like the birds, some which can swim like the aquatics, and some which can walk like the animals. And then again he says, the human beings, from 84 lakh species, let's say there are 4 lakh species of humans. In that also there are the demigods and some jivas which live in Patal and the Gandharvas and Vidyadharas and so many varieties. Now again, in the human varieties which we see in this planet, and there also there are 2 divisions. There are the cultured people, cultured humans, and the uncultured human. And then again in the cultured, uncultured are those which are, you know, what do you call them, lechas and Pulindas, so we leave them. Now in the cultured people also, there are two varieties. One who follow the Vedic scriptures and one who follow the Vedic scriptures only by lip service. I mean, they simply do lip service, but they don't follow any regulative principles. They simultaneously commit sinful activities. So that division we have to leave. Now, who is remaining? Those who are following the Vedic culture. Now, among those who are following the Vedic cultures also, there are some who wants to do it only for the fruitive actions. Oh, if I do this, I'll get that, is what their interest is. And there are some who are actually trying to please the Lord. In that also, if we leave the division, in these varieties also, there is somebody who will be a one wise person. Now he says in this wise person also, among the millions of wise person, there will be one person who will be liberated. And then he says among this millions of liberated person, there will be one person who is Krishna's devotee. And when I was reading that, I thought the first thing to do is go and pay obeisances to the devotee who's staying with us. In our house or temple or just about, you know, wherever we see Krishna devotee. Oh my God, after hearing this whole description, one Krishna devotee is so rare. I mean, like in crores and crores of jiva, there's one person who is a devotee of Krishna. And we in ISKCON are getting the association of devotees, Krishna devotees. So it's amazing. So rare we getting that association of devotees. So, of course, every day in our Srimad Bhagavatam class and regular whatever swadhyay that we do, we are regularly hearing about this, how the human birth is very rare and how even among the human birth, getting the association of a devotee or we ourselves trying to become devotee, the whole thing is so rare. This process of Krishna consciousness that we have taken up is so rare. We are so fortunate. Even after understanding all this, why all of us are not able to do it properly? What are the obstacles? I was thinking maybe today we can contemplate on that, like what is disturbing or what is causing obstacles or what is the problem? When we understand, just like Narottam Das Thakur says, Janiya Suniya, we are hearing regularly, we know about it, but how come we're not able to go on it seriously? So I was contemplating that there are two things which causes a disturbance to us. One thing is inside and one thing is outside. What is causing disturbance inside is our inclinations, our instincts, certain instincts that we have. Even though we are human being, we still have certain animalistic inclinations, or rather I will use the word instincts or tendencies. Why? Like many times the question is asked, I'm doing bhakti from so many years, I'm chanting 16 rounds from so many years, but why I still have problem? The problem is, the answer is given in physics. In the physics, you know, when we were in grade 6 and 7, we were taught this thing called momentum. When an object is going in speed, you know, you roll a ball, you know, now, when it is in coming in speed, even if you put a brake, immediately it can't stop. It will roll for some time and then it will stop. Same thing is happening with us. Because previously, now we may be in a human body, but previously we may have come from some lower species. Some animalistic tendencies are still carried forward. Though the soul has now moved from that body to the human body, but the tendencies are still there. Just like the rolling ball, it will stop, but it will take some time. That momentum will still be there. So that is why, even though we are in human body, sometimes we exhibit those animalistic tendencies of eating, meeting, sleeping and defending. See, like, we see the instincts with animals. If a cat sees a rat, the cat cannot stop itself. The cat has to eat the rat. That instinct, that impulse, that inclination is there. The cat cannot think, it's Ekadashi, I should not. Today is Nirjal Ekadashi, I should not. It cannot stop itself. If a moth sees the fire, it's attracted to go to the fire. Even if the moth is seeing that there's another moth which just went just before me and it got burnt, but I should not go. No, it will still go. These are the animal instincts, and animals have no control over their instincts. These are natural instincts. Like there was one very beautiful book written by one of our devotee scientists in Europe. It's called Nature's IQ, where he talks about an experiment where they had, these birds which migrate from one continent to another during various seasons. What they had done is they had blindfolded those birds and they took the birds to thousands of kilometers far away. And then they released the bird. Even though they released the bird, still the bird, after hovering for some time, immediately headed towards where its nest was. So these animals, such high instincts they have, right? Such high inclinations they have. So the same tendencies are there in us also. Same what the animals have. But the only difference is the animals cannot control their lower instincts, but we can control. So how can we control our instincts is by intelligence. Because we have a higher intelligence by which we can control our lower natures. And even if we don't want to control our instincts, we don't want to control our senses, we want to enjoy them, still there is a problem. Because our body is made in such a way that we cannot enjoy more than what is prescribed. Just like a cow tied to a pole. She has a limited circumference where she can, a limited radius where she can graze. Out of the boundary she can't, because she's tied to the pole. Same thing is with us, because our body is limited. The other day I was hearing about some Egyptian kings called the Epicureans. They had so much desire to enjoy that they asked their physicians that why not you make vomiting tablets, painless vomiting tablets, so that we can eat more. So what they used to do is have all nice, delicious varieties of food, eat and eat and eat. And when the stomach is completely full, take the vomiting tablet, vomit everything out, and then again eat. And then again eat. And they kept doing that. And then they all died young. So after that, nobody in Egypt tried copying them. So body is limited. Even if it's your favorite item, over and above something you can't eat, body is limited. The pleasure that we can get from our body is limited. Something like if there is a sponge, with which we clean the floor, or if you just soak the sponge in water and then you squeeze the sponge, what will happen? Some water will come out. And then you squeeze again, some water will come out. But after 10 squeeze, there'll be any water? No. If you keep on squeezing also, your hand will pain, but nothing will come out. It's limited to 10 squeezes. After that, it can't give you anything anymore. Krishna is reservoir of pleasure. From there, you can keep on taking buckets and buckets of water. But when it comes to our body, it's like that, limited to that sponge. Yeah, when you touch, it is definitely giving some water out. But for how long, you don't know. After 10, 12 squeezes, it'll not come anymore. So our body is limited. So that means whatever this lower animal tendencies that we are trying to enjoy, they're limited. So better to control that by intelligence. Because it's not giving us pleasure. And because of that, let us see, in the 7th canto, Prahlad Maharaj, when he's praying to Narasimha Dev, in the prayers he mentions about two characteristics of this material pleasure. He says this material pleasure is like Mrigatrishna, like a mirage, like an oasis in the desert. Now, sometimes you just... there is a mirage. You feel that there is water, but when you actually go, there is no water. So one quality of the materialistic pleasure is it's like a mirage. There's no actual pleasure. It seems like pleasure. And the other thing is Shruti Sukha. There's no pleasure, but everybody's talking about it. So that instigates you also. Okay, maybe there is some pleasure, but there's actually no pleasure. So even if somebody wants to enjoy, there is no pleasure. The body is limited. The other day I was speaking to a doctor and he gave a very interesting information. He said in this world, there are around 50,000 diseases, known diseases. Okay. Forget about the unknown diseases, which we don't know, don't have a name for it. But this human body, there are 50,000 known diseases. And out of these 50,000 known diseases, only 4,000 diseases have known cure. The other diseases, we don't even know the cure. That means if your disease doesn't fall in the, you know, in this category of this 4,000, the doctor will very well tell you, I don't know what to do with your disease, just suffer. So imagine how limited our pleasure is. That is why you see in the 9th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, when we hear about Maharaj Yayati, so he's explaining that these tendencies, the lust and greed and all, there's no end to it. Even if you try to fulfill it, there is no actual satisfaction. So it will again arise. It will again arise. It's a continuous process. Something like if there is a fire and then you don't know how to control it. So you will think, okay, let me put some wood, you know, logs of wood. So immediately the fire will be controlled. The moment you put 4 or 5 log of wood, you know. But how long it is controlled? 5 to 10 minutes. The moment that wood catches fire, again the fire will come. So our desires are like that. Even if you think I'll enjoy my senses, I'll fulfill, I'll satisfy them, it never happens. It never happens. No, but I'm feeling satisfaction. No, it's not satisfaction, it's saturation. There is a difference between satisfaction and saturation. Satisfaction, see, when something arises after fulfillment of that desire, then that is not satisfaction. Because today that is fulfilled, tomorrow again the thirst for that same thing is going to arise. I eat gulab jamuns, I like them. I eat 10 gulab jamuns and I say I'm satisfied. No, you're not satisfied, you're saturated. Because you can't eat the 11th one. Again, tomorrow if you give me gulab jamun, I'm ready to eat. That means where is the satisfaction? Satisfaction means I don't need it anymore. I'm done with it. But that is not arising. So these sense pleasures are like that. The sense pleasures are like that. So when you they're just temporary. That moment you feel you are done with it, but then they will again arise. So now somebody may say, so what to do with it? So the saintly people say that when the desire arise, control it. Don't fulfill it. So so we may say, even if I don't fulfill that desire will disturb me, irritate me. Like many of the time, some devotees, they'll be sending mail. Mataji, I feel better to fulfill that desire. At least once and for all, I'm done with it. But that's not the case. Even if you fulfill, like Srila Prabhupada, he gives one excellent example in this regard. Amazing example. He says, our lust, you know, our desire is like a tiger. The tiger is hungry. The tiger will roar. I want food. Give me food. And we don't give food. Let's say we don't give food to the tiger. What will happen? The tiger will roar louder, more, you know, I want food. And you still don't give, what will happen? It'll roar more louder. And you still don't give, what will happen? It'll show his teeth and frighten you. You know, it'll roar more louder. So now what's happening? It's roaring louder, but it's getting weaker. It is roaring louder, but it's getting weaker. After some time, it can't roar anymore because no food is given. Then you can tame it. And then you can tame it. Same thing with our mind. The mind will ask so many desires. I want this, I want this, I want to do it. This is going to give me pleasure. But when we starve it, it will not allow you to be in peace. It will go on trying to convince you how it's good for you and how it's going to benefit you. It will go on and it will roar louder and it will roar louder. But then if you starve it, finally it becomes weaker. And that is why we do all this Ekadashi, Chaturmas, Purushottam Mas, this, that, there's so many things to train our senses. Somehow or the other, if we can restrict it, at least for one day, after a fortnight or 15 days, at least one day we somehow restrain it from eating. At least one day we somehow restrain it, or at least 1 month we restrain it. That way we can tame it. That way we can tame it, right? So here, Srila Prabhupada gave this very, very beautiful example of the tiger. So what is happening? Our internal inclinations, if somehow or the other we can control them, with what? With intelligence. If we can control our internal inclinations, maybe which we have either acquired in this birth or carrying forward from the previous birth, if we can somehow control them by intelligence, then the internal problem is sorted out. Now there's another problem, the external influence. Sometimes, maybe somehow you are managing to suppress your internal inclinations. But the problem is with the outer influences, the outer influence, the worldly influence. You don't want to engage into any particular sense pressure, but the whole world is doing it. So that is why one has to be so careful in what kind of association is one staying, right? Because the association, the association will design our desires, right? Because our desires are not always linear. They are triangular. Linear desires is, I see a gulab jamun, I felt to eat it, I'll somehow control my mind with intelligence and I'll not eat the gulab jamun. But triangular desires are, I'm not eating it, but she is eating it. And he is eating it and he is doing it. And when they are eating it and when I'm seeing, I also get inspired. And I want to eat. Just see the smile on the face when he's taking that gulab jamun. He's enjoying so much. Even I want it. So in this world, according to the psychologists, more than linear desires, these triangular desires are very heavy. You know, that is why you see the whole advertisement agencies, they're always showing us some Bollywood, Hollywood actors using a particular shaving kit or a particular cornflakes or a particular bath soap or a cream. And they look so happy, right? The whole family is dancing with a Colgate and toothbrush in the bathroom. They're so happy because they're using that particular toothpaste. So you're also inclined. And I also want that happiness. Maybe I should buy that. So that means even if we are able to control our internal inclinations, the outside influence is disturbing our Krishna consciousness. So we'll have, what should we do? What is the solution for that? Okay, one is we'll try to avoid bad association and we'll try to take association of devotees. But we are still working out and we need to go out and we are interacting with the outside world for other purposes. We may go out for shopping or we may have our other workplace. So what do we do? So this can be counteracted, this outside worldly influence, by spiritual inspiration. By spiritual inspiration. When we get connected to some saintly people, devotees, Vaishnavas, or even by reading Bhagavatam. When we read Bhagavatam and then we hear the pastimes of saintly people whose lives were influenced or, you know, by principles, who used to live their life by principle, then we get so much motivation. There was so much motivation. So the internal inclination should be counteracted by intelligence. The external influences should be counteracted by spiritual inspiration. Somehow or the other, we should get some preeti or love and affection for devotees. Because man is a social animal. See, today, today is Ekadashi, but my favorite sweet is gulab jamun. And it really is. So you can see that in my every class, I'll talk about it. So the gulab jamun is right in front of you and today is Ekadashi and I'm not supposed to eat it. So now my intelligence will give me so many, you are not this body, you are a soul, you are a pure soul, you have to control your sense. It may tell me so many things. But sometimes it is so difficult to control a desire simply by intelligence. Because even if the intelligence comes out with so many nice reasons, there'll be always some other reason and there will be a fight, you know, and ultimately you may end up eating it. We don't know. But if we have some spiritual inspiration in our life, let's say we have a spiritual mentor or our spiritual master or some Vaishnavas or devotees association or somebody we like, then what happens when we are trying to eat that, what will come in mind is, what will he say? What will he think? What will my guru think? Will this please Krishna? So many things will come in mind. And now, even if you want to eat it, just to please them, you won't do it. And now, because you did something to please somebody else, so you have a relationship, and man is a social animal. So when we do something like that, the act of love, then we feel happy. Even scientifically, see, there are certain, like, we all talk about it, right? The happy hormones, it's endorphins and oxytocin and serotonin and so many happy hormones. And one of the happy hormones is released when you have beautiful relationship, you know, with people. There's somebody whom you love. There's somebody who loves you, right? So this we require. So same love and affection, if you have in a devotee community, we like somebody. I remember, I'm from a Vaishnava family, Gujarati, Pushti Marag. So from our childhood, there's nothing but Krishna in our life. And we haven't ever tasted onion and garlic or tea and coffee because that was the culture of our house. I mean, we never took it, neither our parents took it. So we never had the taste of it. So, okay, my attraction to Krishna is there. Okay, fine. But when I had a spiritual mentor, then that attraction of Krishna could be channelized in a proper way. Like, I remember when I was in grade 6 or 7 in the school, I joined this ISKCON summer camp in Hyderabad. And the darshanarthi in the ISKCON temples are 7:30 in the morning. So all the summer camp students, they're supposed to report by 8 o'clock or 8:30 for the class. So that, you know, the Prabhuji who is taking our summer camp class, he finishes his darshanarthi and then he comes up, you know, and then we all gather and he talks about it. But at one day, I happened to come a little early. I was there for darshanarthi. So he appreciated in the class. Oh, see, she came for darshanarthi and all of you have not come. Now, my attraction was not Radha Madan Mohan at Hyderabad. My attraction was he'll like it. He'll be happy about it and he'll appreciate me. And that made me so enthusiastic in the morning, you know, to getting up. And my mother is like, what's happening? Why is the whole house on fire? And I'm like, I can't be 1 minute late. I want to be there when the shank opens. Now, definitely it was not for Madan Mohan ji. It was only for Siksha Guru, whoever the person was. And then I was to be on time. And then I'm so happy. And then if he didn't come for Mangala Darshanarthi, I was just looking, Prabhuji has not come. And how will he know that I was there on time? And before all the other students, I was on time. Then my whole focus was on that. And then slowly, just to please him, so many things fell in place, which maybe on my own I wouldn't have, you know. So like I was even there. See, as children, and you know, we used to wear maybe some t-shirts or some jeans. It's not that particularly we wear traditional dresses. So I thought maybe Prabhuji will become so happy if I wear a Krishna conscious t-shirt. So I took some t-shirt from the gift shop. On my jeans, I was wearing a nice Krishna t-shirt. And I was just waiting that as soon as my summer camp classes start, Prabhuji will say, just look at her. See, so nice. But in the class, he said, you know, he didn't point out at me, but he said, the girls are not supposed to wear jeans and shirt. They should wear traditional dresses. So immediately, you know, the next day I was with my mother. Can we go shopping? I want to buy all traditional dresses with long, this and dupattas, you know. So what happened? The whole thing fall in place because you want to, you know, somebody, you're looking at somebody whom you want to make happy. So not every time you can, you know, can control things by, you know, intelligence. Sometimes you need some relationship, you know. So that's that same kind of affection when we have for our Siksha Guru, Diksha Guru, then it will become so easy for us, you know, that inspiration will be there. Okay, I want to see them smiling. I want to see my Guru Maharaj happy, or I want to see this Vaishnava happy or that Vaishnava, he'll appreciate. So it's a very primary stage, but if you keep doing it, then you know, there will be one day when you don't want to please anybody. You just want to please Krishna. But it doesn't happen so spontaneous. It will take time, you know. You slowly want to please others. And then slowly it will come to a stage where you don't care and you want to please Krishna. So there are two things. The influence, the outer influence, which can be counteracted by spiritual inspiration. So when we have this spiritual inspiration in our life, whenever there are choices to be made, whether this or that, you know that every time you say no, you say no to a something which is not conducive to your Krishna consciousness, some temptation, then you know Krishna is happy with you. So see, there are two ways to make Krishna happy. One is that you say yes to Krishna and you say no to Maya, right? You say yes to Krishna. That means you chant and you hear and you associate with devotees, and that makes Krishna happy. And the other way of making Krishna happy is you say no to the temptation. Every time a temptation rises and you are firm, no, because this is not going to please Krishna. Now, somebody may have a question. But why did even Krishna make these things in our lives which are so attractive and we are not supposed to engage in them? Then why to even make them in first place? You know, this world is so beautiful, different forms, different things which attract us, but we're not supposed to get attracted to them and we're supposed to focus on Krishna. Then why make this world beautiful in first place? But the whole point is something like a teacher. A teacher, when she gives an exam paper, there are multiple choices. There is a question and there are four choices. And out of the four choices, if you just take one, it's going to be correct, but rest three are going to be wrong. Now you can't fight with the teacher that I got less marks because you gave the wrong choices. Why do you have to give wrong choices? Why don't you just give the right choices? So it's not like that. The teacher must have given you both right and wrong choices, but she also gave you education on what to select. So Krishna has given us choice, but there's also the education of Bhagavad Gita. This is something like Krishna is testing us. So how far did you understand and what kind of choices you're going to make? So every wrong answer that you don't select, you're getting marks for it. Every right answer that you are ticking, you're getting marks for it, right? And that's how we keep growing in Krishna consciousness. For every right choice that we are making Krishna happy. We are making Krishna happy, right? So Krishna becomes very happy when we are firm in making the right choice and we are not ready to compromise or substitute Krishna with anything else. Something like we see in the life of Rukmini Devi. When Rukmini mother, she wrote a letter to Krishna that please come and pick me up. She never said that try your best to come. If you can't come, it's okay. I'll marry Shishupal. That's all right. But try your best to come. No, she didn't say that. She said, if you don't come, then I'll just give up my body. That's all right. I'll just give my life. And maybe I'll afterwards, whatever life I get for hundreds of other lives, I'll do austerity and I'll earn you. But for now, I don't want anybody but you. And when she said that, Krishna said, I'm coming. I'm coming just now. But in our lives, usually, we want Krishna, but if he's busy and not available, I have other options, right? But when you have no other options and you want to please only Krishna and you want only Krishna, then he's available. He's very freely available, right? So the inner inclinations should be controlled by intelligence and the outer influences should be countered by spiritual inspiration. When we have a relationship with devotees and when we have this intention, coming to our third point, intention of pleasing Krishna, then our life, Krishna conscious journey becomes very easy. If you remember this pastime from Ramayana, when Bharat and Shatrughna, they come back to Ayodhya. And then they come to know that Rama has been exiled and father is, you know, father expired and the whole situation, they're very upset. So Bharat is just talking to some ministers and meanwhile Shatrughna is going inside the palace. So he just passes the room of, you know, Kaikeyi. So there Mantra is standing there, you know, the hunchback lady. And she was gorgeously dressed because Kaikeyi had gifted her so many gold items because of this, you know, whatever she did. So even her hunchback was decorated with golden chains. So when Shatrughna sees Mantra, he gets all upset and he just, you know, just shakes her up, you know, trying to maybe physically being violent with her. And Kaikeyi is screaming, you know, stop that, Shatrughna, don't do that to Mantra. immediately Bharat comes there. And then Kaikeyi is telling Bharat, can you ask Shatrughna to stop? You know, what is he doing? And Bharat immediately very coldly and very gravely says, stop, Shatrughna, don't do that. Actually, what you're doing is correct. Even I am having that inclination not only to do that to Mantra, I want to do that to my mother Kaikeyi. But still, as the scriptures say, that women should not be treated like that. And also, if Lord Ram comes to know that we did that, he'll feel bad. So just because we don't want to displease Ram, just get her, leave her. We should not do anything. And they just, both of them walk off without speaking with Kaikeyi or even looking at her. So, see, the whole thing is because he wants to please Ram, right? Every action is laced by that intention of pleasing the Lord. So in our lives also, if we can change our every intention, I want to please the Lord. I want to please the Lord. Right from morning, you get up from your bed till you sleep in the night. Every action that you are doing, if you are evaluating it, is this going to please Krishna? Is this going to please Krishna? Is this going to please Krishna? So if we can mold our intention in that direction, then Krishna becomes very happy. Right? So these one or two changes, if we can make, you know, in our life, instead of trying to enjoy ourselves. The problem is when we try to take up the role of Krishna, like between even husband and wife, or between parents and children, between the family, everybody is trying to take up the role of Krishna. How? Because everybody is thinking that this person should behave in such a way so that I am pleased. She should talk in such a way so that I am pleased. She should cook in such a way so that I am pleased. The whole point is 24 hours, we want people around us to work, talk, behave, walk in such a way that it pleases us. That means we are trying to take the role of Krishna. The whole point is all of us together should work, talk, behave in such a way that we can please Krishna. But the thing is, as soon as that selfish desire comes that I should be pleased and we start taking the role of Krishna, we become unhappy because that's not our role. We have to try to make Krishna happy. Just like Prabhupada says, if you put water in the root, the whole tree becomes happy. You try to make every leaf, nurture it, it's not going to happen. So if everybody is trying to please Krishna, then everybody is happy. But we are trying to take the role of Krishna, then we are unhappy. Like in the Bhagavad Gita 5.22, it's a beautiful verse. It says that, I'm paraphrasing it, but what it basically means is, samsparsha, every pleasure that you are getting by touching the material or by the touch of the material senses with this material world, it's not going to give you pleasure. So what basically that verse means to say is our every present, enjoyment. Our every present enjoyment is pregnant with future misery. Every enjoyment that we are now trying to take by our material senses is pregnant with future suffering. And there is not going to be any abortion. Means the child is going to be delivered because you are pregnant. Pregnant with what? With the material enjoyment. You became pregnant and what you're going to deliver is future suffering. And there's no coming out of this. So whenever the pleasure is derived by touching the material enjoyment, then it's only going to give suffering. So there is a false expectation that it will give you pleasure, right? So in nutshell, with the today's verse, we understand that all the senses are supposed to be engaged in serving Krishna. And what is disturbing us, our senses from serving Krishna, is our past conditioning, our inner inclinations, which can be controlled by intelligence, and outer influences, which can be curbed by spiritual inspirations, and by molding our intention in trying to serve only Krishna. When we bring Krishna in our life, then everything will automatically walk in our life. Just like there was one king, you know, it was his birthday, and he was in a very, very charitable mood. So he made an announcement. I'm opening the gates of my palace. All of them who are in my kingdom, just walk in. and touch whatever you want to. And whatever you touch, you can take it. So the moment the conch shell blew and the gates were open, everybody ran inside, and some of them who were very intelligent ran right inside the treasury, the storehouse, and touching all the jewels. And there was very, very intelligent man. There was one very intelligent man who simply very coolly walked in, went to the king and touched him and said, well, your condition was whatever you touch belongs to you. So I touched the king. Now the king belongs to me. And this whole palace and property and money belongs to the king. So now everything belongs to me. So now everybody stop. Everything is my property. Get out. Because I touched the king and everything belongs to the king, and the king now belongs to me. This is what the devotee is trying to do. Touch Krishna. That's it. We want Krishna, and everything is going to walk in with Krishna. If independently we're trying to get something, I don't know when will we get it. But if we just try to bring Krishna in our lives and try to please Krishna and try to engage our senses in serving Krishna, everything else is going to follow and everything else is going to fall in place. With this, I end the class here today. I just hope I didn't go over time. Thank you so much for bearing with me. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. That was a very, very enlightening class. And thank you so much for sharing your realizations. Mataji, could you spend like a few more minutes to take questions from devotees, please?
Sure, Mataji.
Thank you, Mataji. Devotees, please go ahead and raise your hand so that I can unmute your microphone to ask to speak. Yeah, Radhika Kishori Mataji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna Mataji. So, Dandavat Pranam, I have a question. So, like Hiranyakashipu, he did so much austerities, and he did like a lot. So, even Hiranyakashipu's mother, when Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu died, she got mad at Indra because she wanted them to die. So she wanted to kill Indra, and she asked for a boon, for a son to kill Indra. But then the Muni said, like, first do great austerities and things like that. Then when she did those, she got cured, and she didn't even have all the, like, she didn't even have, she forgot the thought of that almost. So, and then she got the maruts. But even Hiranyakashipu did great austerities. And why didn't he, change?
Okay. Your question, in between there was a lot of noise. But what I understand from your question is that we are talking in our class today that how we should try to control our senses and do austerity. But you said even Hiranyakashipu did austerity, but why did he didn't become a devotee? Did I get your question right? Okay. So I assume I got it right. See, if you see in the life of Kamsa, he was a devotee of Durga Devi. Okay, but he could never become a devotee. What Kamsa wanted to do is he wanted to kill Krishna. If we see in the life of Ravana, he was a devotee of Shiva. Though he was devotee of Shiva, he never became a good person. He wanted somebody else's wife to enjoy. We see in the life of Hiranyakashipu, he was a devotee of Brahma. Though he did so many austerities, but he still wanted to fight with the Supreme Lord, and he always thought that Lord is his enemy. So we see in the case of Hiranyakashipu, in the case of Ravan, and in the case of Kamsa, they were all worshipping demigods. So though they did austerities, but they could not get the perfection of life, because just like in today's loka, Prabhupada said, the perfection can happen only if it is done to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. See, in the purport, it says that our senses engage in the service of society, friendship, love, politics, sociology, no use. However, when the senses are engaged in the service of the Lord, so this is what, they didn't engage in the service of the Lord. If you see Dhruva Maharaj, he also had a materialistic desire. He was not desiring to become a pure devotee of the Lord. He was also having same desire like what Hiranyakashipu had. Hiranyakashipu wanted to become the, the powerful, most powerful person. And Dhruva also wanted the same thing. He wanted to have a more powerful kingdom than his father. But the only difference between both of them is Hiranyakashipu did not approach the Lord. Dhruva approached the Lord. Because Dhruva approached the Lord, he became a devotee. Right, he became a devotee and he could see the Lord face to face. So it's not only about performing austerities to please whom is the question. Like we are doing Ekadashi today, to please whom? Right, so please Krishna, then it's okay. That's the whole essence of today's verse, that whatever we do it to please Krishna, then it's perfect. Otherwise, shrama eva hi kevalam, no use. Got it? I hope it helps you.
Thank you, Mataji. Gaurav Prabhuji, please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Mataji, Dhanvat Pranam. What a relishing class you give today. Mataji, I have a question that how to handle both studies and bhakti together.
How to handle, your question is how to handle study and bhakti together.
Yes.
You mix it together. When you are studying, then you study with the motive that you are doing it to please Krishna. So when a housewife, she cooks, then she cooks because she wants to please Krishna. When a student studies, then he studies with that motive that I want to please Krishna. Of course, bhakti means there should be two things, inner remembrance and outer service. So you can inner remember Krishna. That means you can complete your prescribed chanting, whatever you have, you know, thought about, 4 rounds, 8 rounds, whatever time permits. And then you try to be Krishna conscious by inner remembrance. That means you give some time for hearing and then you little time for chanting, and whatever you're eating, you make sure it's offered to Krishna. At the same time, you give time to your study. So you just need to make, you know, practical tips is just make a proper timetable and, you know, what you're going to do in the morning. Actually, there is time for everything. Frankly, it's just that we don't plan it. Otherwise, I'm sure everybody can do so many things. But if you don't plan your time, then you'll always be, you know, in that, you know, how to balance that question will be there. I mean, nobody asks that, how do I balance my breakfast, lunch and dinner eating and my using the restroom and my taking bath and my sleeping? Nobody asks that. It's just so natural. You get up in the morning, you eat, you go to the restroom, you do all your work and you study. But as soon as it comes to Krishna consciousness, then all the question comes, how do I balance? Because we treat it as something extra, which we are like, doing a favor by actually bringing it in our life, and we don't take it as a natural part of our life, just like you eat and sleep, you know. So like that, if you can just put it in your, you know, routine, so certain rounds, you know, either early morning or before sleeping, this much rounds I'll chant, or half an hour, 1 hour I'll read or I'll hear, like that. And now with the technology, this question shouldn't be arising. So many ways to connect to Krishna all the time. See, the whole point is whatever we are doing is to facilitate our remembrance of Krishna. And now that can be done in so many ways. As a student, I'm sure you must be having a smartphone. Keep Krishna's picture on the wallpaper. You have some Krishna conscious ringtone, you know, where, you know, whenever a phone rings, you are just hearing something, some bhajan, some Hare Krishna mantra. In your room where you are studying, in the background, you can keep Prabhupada's japa tape that can go on 24 hours. Like I do that in my room all the time. There's one Prabhupada japa tape, it goes on and it gets spoiled after 1 month. You know, the machine gets spoiled, I get another one. Hardly costs 300 to 400 rupees. But continuously that's going on in a very slow tune. So no matter what we are doing, that is all the time our subconscious mind, we are going on hearing the Hare Krishna mantra by pure devotee Srila Prabhupada. So like that, put some tape. So some things you will do unconsciously, like this hearing and all. Something you need to do consciously also to tame your mind. So hear classes, little bit time, and then you study also. And while you are studying also, keep that Krishna conscious motive that I'm studying because if I study and if I excel, then the whole world is going to say, oh, he excelled because he's a Krishna's devotee. He did well because he's Krishna's devotee. And by that we bring... It's a preaching. We bring such glory to our Krishna conscious movement, to our dear Srila Prabhupada, when we do well in our studies. So that is you have an opportunity to preach about Krishna. So as a student, you should do your best, you know, try to get the best marks. And while I was doing this, my whole journey of my doctorate, PhD, there were some exams, pre-PhD exam, and then there are certain vivas and all. And I made sure I did well. And I was very happy when every time in my exams, when I topped or whatever, they always, you know, tagged me with that, oh, ma, she's Krishna's devotee, na? That's why, yeah, Krishna will help you, no? Even my professors, you know, when I top or something, na, they'll say, ah, madam, you'll top, madam, because you're Krishna's devotee. So I used to feel so happy, na? Every time you do, they're just connecting it because you're Krishna's devotee. And I thought, wow, this is good way of good preaching, you know. So even my last PhD viva, where I had to defend my thesis, it was an amazing experience. Everybody out there in the doctoral committee, so they were all making this point, you know, with every point that I answer, they were not giving me credit. And they were saying, it's because she's Krishna's devotee. So I thought, wow, you know, so something like that. So does this help you, Prabhu?
Thank you, Matiji. One more question. Gokul Priya Matiji, please go ahead.
Yeah, Hare Krishna Matiji, Dandavat Pranam. Of course, Srishta Prabhupada. Mataji, wonderful class. Thank you so much for always inspiring us. I had a question, Mataji. You know, you gave an example of Rukmini Devi, and, you know, she said, Krishna, I'll give up my body. And then you always hear this in scriptures, you know, that lot of devotees, oh, I'll give up my life in front of, you know, Rath Yatra, or, you know, then like Sati Mata, she gave her life up and then she was born as Parvati. But also on the other side, we hear that, you know, if any person now these days, you know, there's so much going on with mental health and so much going on, and people with the COVID situation, we sometimes hear, you know, this person committed suicide and that person committed suicide. And we know that in scriptures, if someone does that, then they don't get another body, they become ghost or something. So how do we understand this? Like, you know, we hear good, really high devotees talking about giving a body, but then we also, you know, how do we understand this, Mataji?
Maybe I could not follow your question. So is that, like, what you're trying to say is that when devotees talk like that, like Rukmini Devi says, I'm going to give up my life, and or let's say Raghunath Das Goswami said, I'm going to give up my life because he was missing the association of Rupa Goswami. Or so when they talk about it, so is it a good bad example? Or you're trying to say that the devotees who, people who now left their life due to COVID,
sure, Mataji. Sorry for not being clear. What I'm trying to understand is then, like, you know, we say when they give up the body, when anybody takes their own life, they don't get a gross body, right? They become ghost or something. But we also see this in scriptures. People keep on saying something like this. How do we relate that? Would they, like, you know, these are devotees. They're going to get another life. But then I'm not able to understand this.
No, actually, I'm a little stupid. I cannot understand. So somebody needs to help me. So you mean to say that... why are they saying like this? It's not a good example?
Yes, Mataji, right? I mean, right? I mean, because then, or not a good example, or moreover, like, because we understand that if somebody gives their body, they become ghost, right?
Okay, fine. So you are, but in, of course, in the case of Rukmini Devi or somebody, they're not going to become ghosts. Okay,
yeah.
I'm reminded of one very, very interesting story in this regard. Is it okay? You have time? Can I tell the story?
Yes.
My pleasure, Mataji. Please go ahead.
Okay, so this is a very interesting story. You know, there's one saint in the line of Madhvacharya. He's called Raghavendra Swami. Now, he was a grihastha. I think he was a disciple of Vyasaraj. I'm not sure. So he was a grihastha and he had a wife and a son. So once he goes to his guru and he's asking that, how do I balance my life, you know, my life as a grihastha, and how can I serve you? So the guru says, the only way to serve me is, why don't you give up your wife and son? And you become the next head of my ashram, you know, the matha, my ashram. You become the next head and come and help me in preaching Krishna consciousness and translating scriptures, you know, so you come. Now this fellow, he gets very upset. He says, what is this, guru? As a grihastha, I'm asking this question. He's supposed to advise me how to balance my life. And he's asking me to give up my wife and children. Is it correct to give this kind of instruction? he gets upset. He just pays obeisances to his guru and he just leaves, goes home. When he looks at his wife and child, he's crying. He's not sharing with them, but he's crying. What kind of tough talk my guru gave me? My beautiful wife, my sweet little child, how can I even give them up? This is not correct. So while crying like this, he takes rest. In the dream, in the night, old lady comes in his dream. Now this is a real story. Okay, it's documented. An old lady comes in his dream. And then she says, oh, I'm very unhappy. And she's crying. So now this Raghavendra is like, why are you crying? What happened? He said, my son is ignoring me. He's always worried about his wife and child and he's ignoring me. So he says, who is your son? Tell me and I'm going to bash him up. And then she reveals her form as Saraswati Devi. And she says, you are my son. You're all the time talking about your wife and child. What about me? You have to, you know, use me in Krishna's service and preach and translate scriptures and spread Krishna consciousness. What are you doing here? So then when he gets up in the morning, he's like, oh my God, what an instruction I got from my guru. And now this dream, I don't know what to do. So his wife is cooking in the kitchen. So he just standing there and chatting with him, early morning chats. So he just asks her, hey, by the way, what do you say if someday I just give you up, you know, and I become the Mathadish, you know, the head of the spiritual organization, which is led by my guru, what would you think about me? So she was cooking and she just smiles and says, oh, what will I think about you? Wow, I think it is great. You know, you delivering so many people and you becoming the Mathadish, the head of the Matha. Wow, that is going to be nice. And she gets back to her cooking. And immediately he says, oh, really? You will think like that? Oh, then I'm going. Thank you. Bye. And he's just on his way. I mean, he's just going out, exit from the door. And she's like, where are you going? You said that you'll appreciate me. I'm leaving. I am renouncing you and I'm renouncing my son and I'm going and joining my guru. She gets very upset. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? We were just chatting. And he doesn't look back. He just goes, joins his guru's ashram and starts translating and preaching Krishna consciousness and is completely now engrossed. Now this lady doesn't know what to do. No shelter. She just takes her child, 4-year-old boy, hands over to her relatives. There is a well in the house. She goes and jumps in the well. She dies. Now, what happens when you commit a suicide? You become a ghost. She gets a subtle body. Now, with her subtle body, in the night, she goes and stands near the door of her husband's room, where, you know, he's with his small lamp, ghee lamp, and he's sitting and translating books. So while he's doing that peacefully in the night, he looks at the door and he says, oh, here's my wife standing there. So he asks her, oh, so you have come? You have come to see me? And she says, yes, I've come to see you. Then he says, no, this is not a good life for you. You are in a subtle body. Wait, I'll do something for you. So there is a water pot here, you know, which he uses. He just takes the water pot, chants some mantra, just sprinkles on her and then calls out, you know, to the Vaikuntha drivers as if they were his servants. Hey, come here. Come and take her. Okay. Come here. Come down. Come and take her. So they immediately come. The Vaikuntha plane comes and they take her and she goes back home, back to Godhead, to Vaikuntha. Now, why did I tell you this story? That these powerful souls, you know, forget about Rukmini Devi or Raghunath Das Goswami or this great, even a devotee of the Lord Raghavendra Swami was so powerful that he could just do his call and beck, he could call the plane from Vaikuntha and immediately he delivered his wife. So when these great people talk about suicide and all, they are on an elevated position. But we don't talk about it because our suicide is not because of separation from Krishna. Our suicide may be because of some underlying unfulfilled material desire, which we may give a name of Krishna separation or Krishna consciousness or bhakti or something. We may cover it up, but underlying we actually don't know what's our desire. So we cannot talk about it. This is their more elevated divorce because they have nothing except they want Krishna. And it's very transparent and clear. There is no underlying intentions. Does this help you, Mataji?
That was wonderful, Mataji. Thank you so much. So I unmuted Mataji. Please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Nite Sevani Mataji. I'm Sundari Leela Devidasi. Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Prabhupada, Hari Bol, Mataji. It's so inspiring to see you on Zoom call and I'm trying to talk to you, Hari Bol. Thank you for motivational and inspiring lecture, Mataji. You made my day. A happy new year and congratulations for getting PhD. You are so inspiring me all through my way and you're my motivational speaker. Mataji, I have a question for you.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Yes, please go ahead.
The question is like, you're talking about the inclinations, through spirituality, we can get over through intelligence and material, we should, intelligence is the one, we can get over it. And my question is like, if intelligence doesn't work, and if it never gets the higher taste, so how can I get that intelligence, like not to say no or something like that?
Okay. What I understand your question is, you are saying that I said that the inner inclinations or the animalistic tendencies or the inner impulses should be controlled by intelligence. But suppose if we don't have that intelligence or the intelligence is not helping us in controlling our inclinations, so what to do? So that intelligence need to be developed. It need to be cultivated. And that happens when we associate with devotees. We read scriptures regularly and we nurture it. We nurture it by chanting. If we are chanting regularly, if we are hearing and reading scriptures regularly, then our intelligence is nurtured. Then our material intelligence will become spiritualized. And spiritual intelligence is very powerful. And then it will help us in making right choices. So frankly, everything will boil down to Shravanam and Kirtanam. So when our Shravanam and Kirtanam is strong, then Smaranam will be strong. When Smaranam will be strong, then everything will follow. And then we can make the right choices. Who is in your mind is very important. When you do Shravanam and Kirtanam, then Krishna is in your mind. When Krishna is in your mind, then when he is the boss, then he will make the right decisions. So who is in your mind is very important. Whom are you giving that space? If that space is occupied by Krishna, then he will do the job. You know, when your intelligence is spiritualized, then the right choices will come. So it will all happen only with Shravanam and Kirtanam. See, when you have a small baby in your house, you know, young, newly born baby or something, wherever you are, you know, you'll be always thinking about that little one, you know. I remember when my children were young, anything that I do in the house, now, my whole mindset was with them only. If I'm keeping something on the teapot, a scissor, I know, oh my God, Anirudh will get this, better I keep it somewhere else. If I cook something, oh, I can't make it spicy because this will be too spicy for him. He may puke. No, I shouldn't do this. Or when I go to take bath, I can't take that long because if he misses me, he will cry. Now my 24 hours, right, from getting up in the morning till sleeping in the night was moving around him only. Thinking about him only. So he was in my mind and things happened very naturally. So similarly, when we do a lot of Shravanam and Kirtanam, then Krishna is in our Smaranam. And when he is in our Smaranam, then everything will revolve around him. So then whatever choices you are making, it will come spontaneously to you. Oh, if I do this, Krishna will not be happy. If I do this, this will take me away from Krishna. If I do this, this will take me near to Krishna. So this will happen when you do proper Shravanam and Kirtanam. And how to get the inclination to do proper Shravanam and Kirtanam is to stay with people who are infected. You stay with people who are infected with COVID-19, you'll get COVID-19. You stay with people who are infected with Krishna Prema, then you'll get infected. That infection will come to you. Then you'll also like to do more Shravanam and Kirtanam. So the whole point is somehow and get the association of devotees by hook or crook.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji. We have like three more hands raised. So I'm going to unmute Udaita Mataji. Please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Pranam. Srila Prabhupada ji ki jai.
Mataji, I am a biggest fan of yours. Every day I am listening your YouTube videos and I'm so inclined. You're a motivational speaker to me. I am quite new to this. I am born in a Jain family, but I've left Anangadik because of Krishna, not because I was born as a Jain. And luckily I am in Mumbai and I'm closely associated with Juhu ISKCON. I used to go and I'm doing Nirjala Ekadashi, all Nirjala Ekadashi, all the Ekadashis Nirjala only. And I wanted to ask one thing, that if your husband is not Krishna consciousness, but though he doesn't eat onion garlic, that's okay. But he never stops me doing anything and going to ISKCON, going to do whatever Bhagavad Gita and doing my chanting, everything I am doing according to my own thing. He never stops me. But few things like his habits, which is not appropriate according to what I listen or what is not. It's like drinking or maybe few times drinking or maybe saying lies to or maybe something which is not appropriate. And when I stop, but that is rebellious. You know, that is something coming back to me, that he's saying that, you know, you do your service, you do your thing. Even I'm not stopping you doing from your thing. Why are you stopping from my journey, my thing? Like, so how do you balance in such a thing when I get affected? Because I see that when God has given me life with him, so I need to continue with him. I can't say, but when I stop him, he doesn't. And then he started lying few things. So he never goes to ISKCON when I'm waiting there, you know, and then he says, no, I will not come, because he said, right now I'm not ready maybe to be, you know, associating with the Lord or something. So how do you balance such a married life? I want you to be 24/7 with Krishna, chanting, everything. My life has to be around with that. So how does this, you know, balance with, since he's a good person, so I don't want to leave him also, and I don't want to leave Krishna also. So how do you, since I'm listening to a lot of your videos, and I am very much balancing my life and trying to convince him a lot, many things, and I've seen so many changes just by listening to your videos. So many changes in my life, personal married life, have happened, but still, you know, I know something is there which I think I need. And I'm so lucky that I'm like talking to you live today, which is my dream. I was thinking, how will I even ask this to you once in my life? So can you just share this thing? How do I think with my husband? How do I balance my personal life? Not even affecting him and also bringing him back to Krishna.
Okay, I got your question. So first of all, Jai Jinendra, right? When I was young, I had this I had this Jain neighbors, and I had even by-hearted Bhaktamar. Do you do Bhaktamar? We used to do Shamatan.
I was doing a PhD in Bhaktamar.
Really?
Bhaktamar, yes. Because I thought this is, Krishna is my life.
Yeah, so I remember we used to do Shamapana and Bhaktamar, and I used to go to Derasar a lot of times. So Mataji, regarding your question that your husband is not making any obstacles in your spiritual life, and there are certain habits which he's not able to give up. So my advice would be is that you should be very grateful to him, because I've seen there are so many devotees out there whose spouse don't support their Krishna consciousness. So I think you are one of a very, very fortunate person who's got a husband like this, who is supporting your Krishna consciousness. And regarding his change, it'll happen. It's just like a fan. If you close the switch, when the fan is at 5, if you close, it doesn't stop. It goes from 5 to 4, 4 to 3, 3 to 2, 2 to 1. It takes time. So now, since he's been, you know, used to certain habits from long time, if suddenly you ask him to stop, and if you insist too much, then he will become averse to Krishna consciousness. So my personal advice would be not to do that, and to be grateful and appreciate him for whatever help he's rendering. as it said in the scriptures, Janma Sarthaka Kari Karu Paropakar. So maybe for now, you can limit yourself only to yourself. Maybe you should try to concentrate on chanting nicely and reading scriptures and going to the temple whenever he allows you to. Otherwise, nowadays everything is available virtual, virtual darshan, virtual aarti, virtual classes. And I'm sure since you said you are following everything, you must be offering prasadam, and that prasadam you can give to husband. Prasadam can do miracles. And I think you should be grateful. And see, sometimes everybody has their own needs. Sometimes some physical needs, sometimes some emotional needs. Sometimes when somebody is not listening to us or they are not going to according to what we want them to, there are so many underlying factors. There are so many underlying things why they are doing what. So you may not have the whole picture. You're just seeing the iceberg, right? The top of it. But there may be so many things inside. Why is he drinking? Why is he doing that? Maybe there may be something, some kind of an external influence of his boss, maybe the kind of association that he is, maybe he has a financial pressure, maybe he has a pressure in his office, maybe he has a lots of workload. You don't know so many things a person is going through. When somebody is smiling, talking, laughing, whatever somebody is doing with us, there are so many things which influences that behavior. But if we try to judge it very simple way, things are not so simple as they look in the outset. So my advice for you now would be to be grateful to him, thank him, and make sure you express your gratefulness to him all the time by your body language, by your words, and even in your mind, you should be grateful. There's somebody out there who is not stopping your Krishna consciousness. If the kind of mails that I get every single day, if you read them, you will cry. The devotees out there, so many of them suffering. Sometimes they're forced to cook non-veg. Sometimes they're forced to eat non-veg. There's so many things happening. But your husband is supporting you. As far as his Krishna consciousness, it will happen. You just offer the food to Krishna. You give it to him regularly. And see, it's a husband-wife relation is something. It's a mutual contract. One person can't be the boss. So just because you have decided to be Krishna's devotee, and you may be right, doesn't make you the boss to decide what you both are going to do. It has to be mutual. So you can't force somebody. Just because you may be right what you are saying, but we can't force it on people because they are humans. So I'm sure you are married and he's your husband. So he's not an eight-year-old boy. He must be 30, 35, 40. So he has his all previous samskaras also, which he must have carried from his previous janma. So we can't expect a sudden change, because if we become devotee, the whole world doesn't become a devotee. So the first quality that a devotee needs to have is patience. And I don't want to elaborate on this because there is so much to say. I have given a series of lecture on ideal grihastha life. I think that was for Richmond devotees. It must be there in YouTube.
I have listened to that.
Yeah.
Yes, so there I have been inspired by that video.
Yeah, I have given a lot of practical tips on day-to-day life, how to deal with spouse who are not devotees. But in nutshell, this is what I want to say. So for now, concentrate on your own Krishna consciousness and leave him alone. Don't put that much pressure. Otherwise, he'll end up stopping you also if you just try to, try to change everything around you. It'll happen slowly. But you give Krishna Prasad. Krishna Prasad will do miracles. Our ISKCON is a kitchen society. We started with Krishna Prasad only. So just do that. Keep giving him Krishna Prasad. And with lots of vitamin L and D. There's lots of love and lots of affection and gratefulness, in your day-to-day behavior. And you already said he's very nice and you don't want to leave him. So in a bank, you make lots of deposits and sometimes there are withdrawals. So he's already doing so much for you. Some things he's not able to do. So that's all right. I give him that space and it'll happen. Slowly it'll happen. When you are very nice and when you're not trying to show, I'm doing so good and I'm devotee and you are drinking and you're not, it's not going to make him a devotee. But if you keep showing him what is good in him, and then slowly it will happen. Slowly, slowly by your... If he sees that you have become so sweet, so humble, so nice devotee, even he will be inspired. when he sees that how peaceful you are, how calm you are, how you're able to manage situations so nicely, how happy you are. If he sees that happiness, you know, out of you, he will also want to taste this Krishna consciousness. So what is this? This is making my wife so happy, so peaceful, so sweet person. This is very important. As ISKCON devotees, as Krishna devotees, if we start this, doing this na, with people around us, hey, become devotee, why you're not doing that? Why you're not doing that? They're not going to like it. But if we show it by our example, slowly they'll pick it up. There's so much, actually, there can be a class on this. I'm just trying to give you a little, but you can, I've given some more sessions on that. You can just keep hearing them. I just hope it helps you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your thing. It just really, really, really made my day. Thank you.
Thank you, Mataji.
Thank you so much once again, Mataji. So is it a time for you to take a few more questions or one more?
Okay, two more. How many are there, Mataji?
I see like there are four raised hands. So
okay, fine. We'll complete with them and then we'll close.
Thank you, Mataji. Appreciate it. Thanks a lot. So Shyama Gauri Mataji, I unmuted yours.
Hare Krishna, Shyama Gauri Mataji. I'm here for you. You're constant pressure on me.
Sorry, Mataji, but just...
No, please don't. Please don't say that. I'm just joking.
Yes, thank you so much for your association, Mataji. I hope your health is good. At the beginning, I felt, you know, you are sick or something.
No, just a throat issue. I've accepted it now. Keeps on, I get some problem with the throat, yeah. Mm.
Yeah, thank you, Mataji. All your classes inspire so much. And, you know, all your example stories, it's like, you know, keeping so lively, you know. Krishna consciousness feels so easy because of your classes. So, Mataji, my question is... when you know, we are learning Krishna consciousness, like it's our business and our family also. At the same time, sometimes we speak something and later on we realize that, oh, I shouldn't say that. It means something bad happens, we blame others, but inside we blame ourselves. Oh, I said this and that's why it's happened. I shouldn't take that action or say that. So why this happens, Mataji? Because of the forgetful of Krishna, and how to take decisions which are the right decisions.
So your question is that sometimes we end up saying something which we were not supposed to say at that particular moment.
Yeah. Hmm. Means sometimes, you know, some point we have to take decision and that goes wrong. That's the...
Okay, so what I understand your question is that sometimes we end up saying something or doing something which we regret later on, so what to do about it? So, yes. If why does this happen? Why does this happen is, I think practice makes a man perfect. Nobody is above, you know, to err is human, so... Definitely, there will be times when we will fall. But as it says in scriptures, it's not about falling. It's about getting up again. Fall will happen. Nobody can say that I'll never fall. Even that is why we read Srimad Bhagavatam. So many pastimes are there of great devotees also who at time couldn't, you know, did something and you know, they fall down. But then the whole point is they rose again. So sometimes in our lives also, maybe... it's a spur of the moment. We may say something which was wrong or we end up making a wrong decision. So it's a part of life. But what we do after that is very important. So after that, we just pick up ourselves again and start our journey. And why this happens is it's the influence of the modes of material nature. Sometimes, you know, we are in sattvic mood. Sometimes we are in rajasic and sometimes we are in tamasic. Sometimes we are in the mode of rajas. Then we end up saying, doing things which we regret later. When we are in mode of goodness all the time, then we are very calm and peaceful and we wouldn't make any statement or do something haphazardly and we'll do it very peacefully. So how to stay in the mode of goodness all the time is... to be conscious that we are not in that mode. and trying to bring ourselves back to that mode. And we keep doing that exercise. And that's the whole story of the human life. It's like a graph. Sometimes we'll go up, you know, in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes we'll go down. But when we are down, we'll try to pick it up again. Something like the pilots do with the plane. The plane is almost all the time going off the track and the pilot keeps bringing it. So this is not an issue. Whenever something happens and then you again recollect and then you again start going. The issue will be when we completely forget, or the issue will be when we even feel that I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not wrong. So then it is a problem. But when we realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And this is my mistake. I shouldn't have spoken this at that time. That means we are on the proper track. So we're doing already a good job. So nothing to worry. So slowly frequency will decrease. So suppose initially you were making maybe 10 mistakes in a day. Then you start making five mistakes. Five spurts of emotions will come. Then it will start becoming thrice in a month, twice in a month, once in a month, and sometimes once in a 6 months. And now you'll say, only once in a year. Last year I did like that, but this whole year went good. So like that, it'll slowly, the frequency will decrease and the frequency will decrease. But the whole point is we are conscious. That's a good sign that it was my mistake. I shouldn't have done that. So that will keep happening. So we just pick it up from there where we lost it. And as I always say that whatever we practice whole day during provocating situations, that will come out. I don't know. It's a very common story. I think you know it. But anyway, still, I'll just still mention it for others who may not know the story of how this one man was a multilingual. And he knew all the languages. And he used to speak every language so fluently that people used to wonder what was his mother tongue. So once he comes to the palace of Akbar and he challenges him, tell me what's my mother tongue. So nobody could find out. So Birbal says, give me one day, I'll find out what is his mother tongue. For me, it's a 5 minutes job. They said, great. So next day morning, what Birbal does is, when this scholar is passing stool, you know, those days there are no restrooms. So he's in the open forest passing stool. Birbal just goes with a pot of water and throws it on his face. And immediately this man gets angry and starts shouting in his mother tongue, you know, swearing words on him. Then immediately Birbal, the next day morning when he comes to the court, he says, this is his mother tongue. So Akbar says, how could you manage it? So he said, no matter how much a person may be a scholar, but when he gets angry, you know, then he'll speak in his mother tongue only. It'll come out, you know. So because I agitated him at that moment, he just swore on me with his mother tongue. So no matter how much, you know, we are reading scriptures and we are trying to have proper Vaishnava etiquette, but sometimes that underlying samskaras or our previous janma baggage of mind intelligence and false ego and some little samskaras which we are carrying in our unconscious mind, or, you know, that will come out sometime. So we don't have to be disappointed, but slowly, slowly after some time, it will get erased. I don't know at this Bhakti Sangha forum if I have spoken about the seven layers of mind. Now, there is a conscious mind and the unconscious mind and the subconscious mind, the superconscious mind. There's a collective conscious mind. I don't know which class I spoke about it and how it works, how we carry these things from our previous life and where they are stored, what we do with them. So I don't want to get into that now, but it is like that. So sometimes, you know, one devotee may feel disappointed, you know, I'm just reading scriptures and I'm doing my sadhana so nicely, but still, why did this happen at that spur of the moment? So sometimes it may not be your fault. It's completely a baggage from the previous life, you know, something that's just you carried out. Some CD which you were playing there back, now the rest of the song is playing now. So you can't do much about it. Let the song complete, you know, because it's already playing from the previous life, but slowly it will happen. So you're conscious of it, and that's a good news. That's a good news. But at the same time, by this Akbar Birbal story, what I was trying to say is, whatever we keep practicing, that will come out. If we are practicing, you know, to be peaceful in all situations slowly, then even during provocating situations, we won't be provoked so easily, because we have made it a habit to pause. Every time, pause before any response. We can consciously practice it. Every time we give a response to somebody, whether good or bad, we can pause. Press the pause button and then give the response. And if we make this habit of pause and then response, pause and then response, then we will make less mistakes. Does it help you, Mataji? Sham Guri Mataji.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Very beautiful you said. Thank you so much. Mataji, good thing I asked.
Yeah. Please continue.
Good thing I asked question. You know, you clarified so nicely. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mataji. Mataji, just last question, because I cannot speak for long. I have a throat.
Absolutely, Mataji. I mean, if you're not feeling well, that's okay. Because anyways, we are going to get your association again in the future too. So if you want, you can take.
So kind of you. Otherwise, those devotees whom I could not answer, they can just mail it to me. I'm so sorry.
No, you're just fine, Mataji. Definitely.
NitaiSevini@gmail.com, I'll try to answer.
Appreciate.
I have a throat issue. If I speak it at a stretch, then I get some burning.
Yeah, definitely, Mataji. We can totally understand, but appreciate your patience in taking so many questions of devotees. That's so kind of you, Mataji. And thank you very so much once again for a very enlightening class today and sharing your wonderful realizations. I just want to share one thing, Mataji. My kids, I have like kids, younger kids, like 6 and 8 year old boys. They heard about the Raja Ramaye Sita Ramaye during the offer time prasadam. They love to sing every time, even though they offer popcorn, they sing that. So thank you very so much for introducing such
a... Can I see them?
They are upstairs right now, Mataji. Yeah, they have a virtual school actually. So thank you so much. Well, definitely, Mataji. Thanks a lot for introducing such a cute bhajan. They always sing. I appreciate it. Thanks a lot.
Thank you, Mataji.
We look forward for your association again in the future, Mataji. Thank you once again. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripasindubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय. ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय. श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय. हर ग्रेस नितेश सेवनी माता जी की जय. हरे कृष्ण.
हरे कृष्ण. हरे कृष्ण टू एवरीबॉडी. थैंक यू सो मच.